So the book of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. We've been going through the book of Judges just a couple of weeks in that. But in one sense, it's kind of neat because Ruth is a story of a Gentile lady who ends up marrying into the tribes of Israel and ends up being used in a wonderful way to be in the line of the Messiah, for David to come and then for Jesus to come. So it's really pretty cool. And to see her character qualities as well as the man that she ends up marrying, it's a bright spot in the days of the judges, because the judges, as we're going through the book of Judges, we see the darkness that is taking place a lot during that time. And to see people of character like that who quite possibly could have been living as well during not necessarily real prosperous faithful times, but quite possibly living during some of those dark times, but to see that quality of character, I think really is refreshing to see. And knowing that too, like in the days that we live, we've got a lot of darkness that's around us, but we also have a lot of bright spots that are in our country and world as well. So it's kind of cool to see. The book of Ruth is read annually at the Feast of Pentecost. And Feast of Pentecost is going to be late spring, early summer. That's the time as well that they would acknowledge the giving of the law, but it's really more of a harvest time. And maybe that's part of the reason for reading it, is she's in the fields of Boaz during the time of the barley and the wheat harvest, which is going to be again around that time, spring moving on into early summer and so forth. But it's read there yearly. I think one of the key takeaways that we'll see in this is the man that she ends up marrying, Boaz, he becomes her kinsman redeemer. And in doing that, he becomes a picture of Jesus, how he became our kinsman redeemer to come and redeem us. And so that's kind of a neat thread that we see in this story that is taking place. So we only have four chapters, so my goal was to do our best to try and read it all instead of just skimming across the top of it, okay? So let's jump right in, just read the first couple of verses to get started. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So we're introduced to the players that are here, Elimelech, and the names of the guys and the girls become significant, I think. Elimelech, El, is God in Hebrew, and Melech is king, so God is my king is his name. And his wife Naomi, her name means pleasant, and that factors in after she loses so much at the end of chapter 1, and we'll talk about that when we get there. They're from Bethlehem, and it says that they're Epaphrathites, and Epaphra was another name for Bethlehem, or right in the outskirts of Bethlehem. And it's kind of neat to see, too, there's a famine in the land, and Bethlehem, excuse me, Beth means house, and Lehem apparently means bread. So Bethlehem is the house of bread, and there's no bread in Bethlehem. And so they have to go over to Moab because of the famine. So they're just relocating and going over to what would be present-day Jordan today. Moab was the descendant, came from Lot, which was Abraham's nephew. So there's kind of a connection in the family there as they go over to the Moabites. And it's interesting to see, too, where Ruth comes into the story, because she is coming from as a descendant of Lot, but really technically outside of the chosen group of the nation of Israel. So here they are, gone into the land because of a famine. This sets the stage for what's to happen next in the chapter. And so we'll take it up from verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So we get more information here that they've been there for 10 years. The famine is over. Naomi, it reminds me of the book of Job. You know, she's lost her husband. She's lost her two children, her two sons. And, you know, her wealth, as we're going to see, is pretty much gone because she left her land and went over to the area of Moab. And we also see her saying of God that God has been hard on me through this. And we see that through Job as well, when we hear the cry of Job's heart in all that he's going through. And so she's going back into the land. You know, the whole idea of having more children and you can still be part of my family and be my daughters-in-law. She's like, there's no way that's going to happen. I'm too old to have a husband. I'm too old to have kids. And so Orpah ends up going back and staying with Moab, but Ruth, she ends up going with Naomi. As we look in verses 15 through 18, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Beautiful words of commitment coming from Ruth. She's willing to leave her homeland, her family. She's willing to leave the gods that she grew up with to embrace Naomi and Naomi's people and also Naomi's God. And this is one of the most powerful expressions of commitment, as the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, in all the world's literature. This section is often rehearsed and repeated by the bride and groom at weddings today. In fact, that's what we did at our wedding, was repeat this. And it never really hit me until I was actually speaking those words at our wedding. And that those words of commitment, "You mean more to me than life itself. And where you die, when you die, that's when I'm going to die." And it just really is a testament of care and commitment to one another. And I think especially when you think concerning our spouses. And that's one of the things that I think is so important the older we get, that we make sure that our marriage relationships are growing. Because it's easy to just treat them as we're roommates and we just live together and we've been together for decades. And yet, you know, it's like a good car. You got to keep that thing maintained if it's going to perform right. And so the same thing is true of a marriage. We've got to work at it all the way to the end. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And then we can enjoy the kind of relationship that God wants us to have.
Isn't it wise to trade in a 40-year-old car?
No. Have you seen the price of used cars? Okay. It comes at a heavy toll.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Now remember what Naomi means. Her name means pleasant. "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And that's what Mara means, is bitter, bitterness. So don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitterness. And notice again, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." So she's got a similar attitude that Job has in Job, as we hear his heart going through the book of Job. She says, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Now, as we read through this, keep in mind that as we make our way through, she's still going to have a strong faith in the Lord. We're going to see that as Boaz comes into the picture and Naomi acknowledges that God has brought to us a kinsman redeemer. So keep that in mind as we go through. It's kind of like Job. We see Job, he never sinned against the Lord. But we do get the struggles in his heart as we go through the book and we see what he was wrestling with. And so keep that in mind. These guys haven't turned back from following the Lord. And that's one of the things that I think is key as well, because hard times come into our lives and we're going to go through real difficulties. And like I've mentioned before, it's so important for us to fall towards the Lord as opposed to falling away from the Lord. We want to have that foundation in our relationship strong so that we can, "I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what's going on, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I think of what Job said when his wife was, you know, maybe just saying, "Why don't you just be put out of your misery, curse God and die?" And his response to her was, "Shall we accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" Because both come, don't they? I mean, good comes and also adversity comes. And from our vantage point, we got to be lifted out of that vantage point sometimes to recognize that adversity isn't all bad. Amen. It's through the difficult times that great character is built, that our relationship with the Lord can grow stronger. And I say can because a lot of that has to do with how we respond to the difficulties that come. So we want to be able to take a step back and look at life, not just as this is everything to us, but it's a vapor. It's a short period of time that we're here, and eternity is what we're looking forward to. That's really where home is going to be. And I think that will help us as we go through. So important for us to be strong as we face the trials that are going to come, not that might come, but that are going to come. And I mean, at the very minimum, I think health is going to be the thing that's going to hit us. We might do good financially, all of us. We might. We might do good relationship-wise. We might. But health-wise, let's face it, that's coming. That's down the road. Because we're all aging, and should the Lord not return prior? I mean, that's the prayer in our families, that the Lord would come, we'd all go together, you know? But should he not come because of his patience for a lost humanity, then we're going to run into health, and we're going to lose loved ones, and it's going to bring about tremendous pain. And so when those times do come, we want to make sure our faith is where it needs to be. And the way it's like that, just like I mentioned with the marriage, we've got to invest in that relationship. We have to invest in the relationship with the Lord. And it's really what we're doing right now. So we're spending time in his word. We want to do that on a daily basis, that spiritual diet that we need to have in order to be healthy. So the end of chapter 1, verse 22. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." Now she's going into somebody else's field and taking his food. This was the welfare system for Israel. in Leviticus 23. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is a welfare system that works. If we had a welfare system like this, I think it would help us tremendously in our country. It's time to get political right now, okay? Amen. So what does it do with the welfare system we have? It breeds this entitlement mentality. That's not just bad for the country, it's bad for the individual. Because I think the whole idea, maybe of capitalism, the whole idea is that we go out, we work hard, we get the reward from our labor, and what does it do for us inside? It satisfies us, doesn't it? We feel good about what our hands have accomplished. If we're sitting home just getting a free ride, then we don't have that sense of self-worth, I think, that it brings inside of us. And I know of where I speak. When I was in my early 20s, I was milking unemployment insurance, you know, and I looked at it as a free ride. So I know the mentality of the entitlement mentality, getting something for nothing, thinking you're getting something over on somebody else. But you know what? Inside, it wasn't satisfying me. I haven't been as satisfied than going out and working hard, seeing things go well and getting paid for it and feeling good about it and being able to do that. And if we had a society that did that, it would do a lot, again, not just for the economic side of us, but also the morale, the camaraderie that I think we would have more so as a nation. That's the end of my political thing right there.
You're exactly right.
You know,
I see people steal stuff out of stores because they feel entitled to it.
Yeah.
They're not gleaning.
They're not gleaning. There you go.
Everything in the front of a store now.
They'd probably rearrange their merchandise a little bit. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Well, and it, I mean, what do you do with the system that is so far broken as ours? It's going to start with the people who are making the decisions, for one, but that's going to start with the people who are voting those people into office. So it really comes down to getting to the heart of the people, you know, and that really comes down to us living the life and having an influence on the people around us. So that, because it starts with the heart getting changed. It really does.
Influencing the next generation.
Yeah, yeah. So true.
The police, what do you think of that?
Well, so she, and this is one of the things to pick up at the end of verse 3, is that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. You know, it's almost like just so happened. That just happened to be in Boaz's part of the field right here. And I just think about how God weaves together our lives, like kind of like a tapestry. You know, when you think about certain things in your life, what led you to end up in Borrego Springs? What led you to end up meeting the person? And you just look at the little thing that maybe steered the course of your life. And I can't help but think of God's sovereignty in that. I don't know how all that works. I don't pretend to, but I can't help but think about that and just look at this story right here and bring that to mind. So notice Boaz. We look at his character in verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." And you get a great picture of the character of Boaz and also his relationship with the people that are working for him. And so in the Bible, Ephesians 6, when it speaks about how parents are to interact with their children, how masters are to interact with their slaves and vice versa. And of course, the application for us would be how employers interact with their employees and vice versa. And as an employee, we do all things as unto the Lord. That should be our heart as we're working for someone. And as an employer, we're to treat our employees with integrity, recognizing that we're going to be held accountable for the way we treat them. And when you do that, I think you come up with a situation like this, where you've got employees that have bought into the company, so to speak, and they want to see their employer succeed. And you have an employer that's looking and praying that God would just bless you as the employees. And that's what makes, and that's the cool thing about what we have in the Bible, is we've got the manual, we've got the blueprint for a successful life. And as we follow after those things, it really does have the greatest potential for working out good. So here we see Boaz having an interest now for Ruth. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. In this, we see again Boaz's interest there, his favor showed towards Ruth, and how he instructs her, notice, to glean in a certain part so that no harm would come to her. And he's instructed the young men not to touch her. Again, remember the days of the judges and what it was like during that time period where it was kind of chaotic. And this, again, could shed light on the fact that maybe it wasn't everything's really good, everybody is being faithful, but it could still have been somewhat of a dark time, could have been in this time. And yet we still have these shining lights that we see in Boaz and also Ruth. Now Boaz, verse 14, said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate, was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So you see the favor that's being shown toward her. She's brought into the mealtime and gets some choice stuff and keeps some of that back that she's going to share with her mother-in-law. And as she finishes her day's work, she ends up with an ephah. And from what I can tell, it's about a 5-gallon bucket full, which was a good tote for the day. Verse 18, then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. So you see Naomi's heart here still towards the Lord. He's been kind to us, to the poor. So you can see she hasn't lost faith. And the other thing I wanted to point out is at the end of verse 20, where she says, this man is a relative, one of our close relatives, that's the Hebrew word goel. And it means a kinsman redeemer. And some of your translations might have that referred to him as a redeemer or a close relative or near kinsman. But as you go through the Old Testament, you see the role of the goel, of the kinsman redeemer. He would be the one that if you became poor and you had to sell off some of your property, he had the right to be able to come in and buy that piece of property and help you out. If you became really poor and you had to sell yourself into slavery, he had the right to be able to come and purchase you out of slavery to be able to set you free. So you can see the idea of how he could be the answer man. He could be the redeemer, that one that came in, the goel. It's also translated in our Bibles as the avenger of blood. So this was the role of the next of kin as well. If his brother was killed, it was his responsibility to go find the person that killed them and kill him. That was how justice was served. Now, what this person would do, and this was the whole reason for the cities of refuge that they had set out, three on the eastern, three on the western side of Jordan, is that a person, if they killed somebody, and the key word here is accidentally killed somebody, then they could flee to the city of refuge. If they didn't flee to the city of refuge, the avenger of blood could find them, the Goel could find them and kill them. If they were guilty and they fled to a city of refuge, excuse me, then there would be the trial, and then the person would be put to death because he wouldn't get away from it. But if he was innocent, he had to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. If he was innocent, and an example is given where an axe handle flips off as you're going to chop something and it flies and it hits the guy in the head and it kills him. Well, that was totally an accident. But even if it's an accident, he has to stay in the city of refuge. You'd think he would be pardoned and he could go back. And I think what that's teaching, excuse me, is the sanctity of life. How important life is. That we have to be careful that that axe head is put on really good before we go out and use it. And so this again is the Goel. He was the one that could redeem the person if he went into poverty, and he was also the avenger of blood.
Well, the avenger of blood also applies to animals. If an animal murdered a person, then that animal was be put to death, even if it wasn't that animal's fault.
Right, right. So you can see where this is huge in their culture, what they would do. So for Boaz to be a kinsman redeemer for the family of Elimelech, the husband who has passed away, he becomes the guy who can redeem them, who can bring wealth back into the land, as well as what we'll get into here a little bit what factors in with the law of the levirate marriage. So verse 21, Ruth the Moabite has said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So again, this takes us over a number of months, 5 or 6 month period of barley and wheat harvest. And then chapter 3, Naomi, her mother-in-law said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor.
Therefore, you want a glass of water?
Yeah, thank you. Or water is fine. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor. Thank you. And did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So what do you guys think is going on here?
They're getting set up.
You know, as you read through it,
I think you're really nice and warm.
you want to try and catch what, or remember, Ruth is a virtuous woman. So the same word is used for her as is used for the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Boaz is a man of integrity, okay? So what is taking place here, and it can be easily misread, that there is this provocative thing taking place. You know, he's going to tell you what you should do, kind of thing. And where, you know, our minds are such in the gutter sometimes. You know what I mean with that?
Speak for yourself.
But in reality, what she's doing is saying, in reality, it's like she's proposing to him. She is coming in and saying, I want you to place your wing over me, just like I might come under the shadow of the Almighty. I want to come under your shadow of protection and provision and care. And that's in essence what she's doing. And you'll see that because that's how Boaz will respond to her. And so I think it's important to point that out in that culture. That's what was taking place through this act that she is doing right here. Now check it out in verse 8. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a goel, a kinsman redeemer, a close relative. And then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. And so as she comes to him here, he is humbled. And it seems by the language here, because you didn't go after the younger man, that he is considerably older. And yet she is coming to him, even though he is older, and saying, I want you to be the one who takes care of our family. And it's the whole idea, again, of the goel, of the kinsman redeemer. But as we make our way through this, we find in verse 12, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. So again, the goel, the next of kin, it was his right to be able to go in and redeem, but he wasn't the closest one. There was another person that was closer than him as far as relationship goes. And it's he gets first dibs. And so this puts a twist into the plot, doesn't it? It's like, what's going to happen here? You know, maybe this other guy isn't this mature, tall, dark, and handsome man of character, Boaz. Maybe he's like you guys remember who Danny DeVito is? You know, Chuck Missler, when he goes through the Book of Ruth, that's what he does. He paints a scenario like that. It's like, oh, what's going to happen? But anyway, Boaz wants to make this happen. We can see in verse 13, he says, so stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So she laid his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley. It might be ephahs, it might be selahs. I think they estimate 50, 60 pounds worth of barley, and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Now, as we come to the final chapter, we're going to see that it's not only the law of the kinsman redeemer, the purchasing of the field and so forth taking place, but it's also the law of the levirate marriage. And that law can be seen in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And this was the deal there. If you had a brother who was married and that brother died childless, he's got no children, then the law of the levirate marriage was that you were responsible, kind of obligated, to take his widow and raise up offspring to your dead brother to keep the family, his family name going. That was the law of the levirate marriage. And that's going to factor in into chapter 4 here, as well as the kinsman redeemer role, purchasing the land that Naomi had let go. Yeah.
Did that also work if the younger brother was married? Still had the obligation?
Different times. Desperate times, desperate measures. Chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend. Sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Now, the gate is kind of like City Hall. It's where they transacted business. So that's why he's there. The other close relative comes in, and the elders of the city are there. So this is like a legal transaction that's taking place here in the gates of the city. So the other kinsman says, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So you're seeing that whole element of the levirate marriage coming into this. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Epaphrath and be famous in Bethlehem. Now, for whatever reason, this other kinsman redeemer said it would jeopardize his own inheritance, for whatever reason that might be. And there's speculation on that. Maybe it would stretch himself too thinly to pick up the land and also have to marry the person and take care of her. It might be because he was already married and it wasn't going to sit well at home. You know what I mean? With his current wife, it's not really said why, but he doesn't do it. And then the custom at that time was to remove the sandal and to give it to the person. And maybe the symbolism in that is that this closest kinsman redeemer had the right to purchase the land and to walk on his property. And he's basically saying, I'm giving up that right to walk on it and I'm giving it to you to be the one to do it. What's interesting to see is when you go to Deuteronomy 25 and it's verses 5 through 10, and you look at this law of levirate marriage, if the living brother refused to take the widow as his wife, the sandal would be removed and she would spit in his face. And he was known as the one who had his sandal removed in Israel. And so maybe it was such an insult for him not to take up his responsibility. And apparently they had done away with that part of the custom at this time as they're doing it. But we get a little bit of insight into how they dealt with this issue, how they sought to take care of their own and what some of the consequences were with doing that. So you can see Boaz, again, he's stepping up to the plate. The people of the city are saying, may you be blessed, like Rachel and like Leah. These were the wives of Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. The tribes of Israel come, the nation of Israel. May you be like that. And also mentions Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. And so this would be in their family line, okay, as Judah, one of those 12 sons of Jacob came. So, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Ruth ends up becoming what, the great grandma of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Abinadab, Abinadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And so here it's a child that is given, and they definitely become famous in Bethlehem because David would be like the most famous person to come from Bethlehem, except for Jesus, who came from Bethlehem. And so the book of Ruth being here in the line of Christ, it's interesting that Tamar is mentioned in this latter part of the chapter because of who she was. Yes, in the line from Jacob to Judah and on down here ultimately to David. But if you remember the story, Judah had married a Canaanite woman, and he had born, let's see, three sons, and the oldest son married Tamar, who was also Canaanite. And his oldest son, Judah's oldest son, ended up dying. So again, that whole thing, you know, raise up children to your dead brother. The second son was given to Tamar, and he died. And so Judah's lost two sons, and he thinks probably that Tamar is cursed, so I'm not going to give my last son to her. So he doesn't give his last son, and Tamar knows that the time of age has come for him to be given to her, and he doesn't do it. So she dresses herself up like a prostitute, ends up seducing Judah, and has a child by Judah. And Judah finds out and says, she's been more righteous than I have because I was withholding my son. And it's interesting, and if you guys want to turn there over to Matthew chapter 1, because we see in the genealogy of Matthew, Tamar here, and we see Ruth here, and we see other women here in the genealogy, which is interesting as well, because women typically were not mentioned in genealogies. It was usually guys that were mentioned. So as you look at Matthew 1, and Matthew 1 starts off, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The reason Matthew starts his gospel with the genealogy is to show that Jesus is a descendant of King David and thus a descendant of Abraham because of the promises that were made. The promise to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations on the earth would be blessed. In other words, the Messiah is going to come from you. The promise to David, you're going to have a son, he's going to build me a house, and his kingdom will last forever. So these promises of the coming of Messiah, Matthew is pointing out at the very beginning, Jesus is in this line of promise. And then as he goes through the genealogy from Abraham, verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, the Canaanite woman who played the harlot in order to get Judah. And then Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Abinadab, Abinadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Now, if it's the same Rahab, Rahab was what? She was a prostitute in Jericho, when the one who hid the spies. A testimony of what faith is through works. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Now, Ruth, we've just seen, is just she's a virtuous woman, but what's her nationality? Moabite. She's a Moabite, all right? So she's outside. And in fact, there's a passage in Deuteronomy that speaks about no Moabite being allowed into the congregation until like the 10th generation, all right? And then Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. Verse 6, David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Who was that? It was Bathsheba. So, you know, with David, adultery. So the four women that you have in the genealogy really have some kind of blemish or blight against them, don't they? I mean, when you look at all of them, though, all of them were doing positive things. Even Tamar, you know, what Judah's doing isn't right, and I need to make this right. Rahab, hiding the spies, goes down as, you know, an example of faith in James chapter 2. Ruth, of course, as we've seen, a virtuous woman. And Bathsheba, I mean, I would lay the guilt personally on David, not Bathsheba. She should have never been bathing on the rooftop. It's like, come on, you know, I mean, David is the one who knew better with all of that. I think the cool thing about it, I mean, what does this speak of? I think it speaks of grace, is that they weren't perfect people, and we're not perfect people, but God used them, and God can use us as well. I think that's the key thing. So the idea of the kinsman redeemer here becomes a picture of Jesus for us. So Jesus, he's the eternal Son of God, and he became a man. He became our next of kin, if you will, for the point of laying his life down for us so that he can do what? He can redeem us. He can redeem us from sin leading to death, and he can save us. And one day he's coming again, and the church is referred to as what? The bride of Christ. And the church predominantly, this is interesting, isn't it? Predominantly is Gentile. I mean, it's made up of Jews and Gentiles, the church, but predominantly it's Gentile. So you've got a Gentile bride for the kinsman redeemer. It's kind of a neat picture, isn't it, when you look at that.